Would you please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4? Romans chapter 4. Our text this morning is verses 1 through 8, which I would like to read for you now. Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." So ends the reading of God's Word. May He bless this part of His Word to our understanding this morning. Now, as you know, in the preceding chapters, and especially in chapter 3, Paul has plainly told us that the law cannot save us. The law can only condemn us. It cannot justify us. We'll never be just in God's eyes because of the law. And it's not because there's anything wrong with the law. The law is holy, righteous, and good, Paul tells us. And we need to remember that because sometimes we begin to think the law is our enemy when it's not the law at all. Rather, it is our sin. And that is the problem. Man's heart is full of sin. The law only shows that it's already there and pronounces the judgment upon us that we are condemned because of that sin. That's the reason why the law was given, was to do that. So God's purpose in giving it did not fail because He did not give it to us to justify us, to save us. But Paul also reminded us, as you'll recall, that the righteousness that God does accept, the righteousness that He will accept, has been revealed apart from the law. It is that righteousness which Jesus Christ has provided. The removal of all of our sins and a record of perfect obedience to the law. It is a righteousness that we receive by faith, by trusting in Jesus, by resting in His work, and it does not come through our works. Remember, everyone has sinned. Everyone has failed to measure up to God's standard. Therefore, salvation cannot come through works. It must be by grace. Paul says it has always been by grace. It's always been that way. And as a matter of fact, he had Jesus publicly crucified so that everyone could see that there was salvation in no one else. Because if there hadn't been a cross, there might be that possibility, if there was salvation at all. But because of the cross, God was telling us, this is the only way. If there was another way, Jesus wouldn't have had to die. Which is, again, what the table reminds us of this morning. Because the table is here, it reminds us that this is the only way we can be saved, through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God wants to remove all possibility that we might have of boasting. The law of faith, he says, that one must trust, that we must trust in the righteousness of someone else, reminds us that we cannot take any credit upon ourselves, any at all. God must receive all the glory because He has done it all. Now, as I told you last week, this week, Paul is going to give to us two examples from the Old Testament to show us this very thing, that no one may boast that salvation comes by grace through faith and not by works. And those examples he gives us are of Abraham and of David. Abraham was not justified by his works. If he had been, he might be able to boast before God, but the Scripture says Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Not Abraham worked and God paid him. David, in Psalm 32, speaks of the same blessing, the blessing of forgiveness, and that blessing is given apart from works. Now, Paul brings up these two men, obviously, because they were highly respected, highly revered by the Jews. Abraham was their forefather according to the flesh. He was the one through whom they came. David was their king, a man after God's own heart, the one that the Lord predicted Messiah was going to come through. He would be a son of David. So the choice of these two men is quite obvious. The Jews would be much more apt to pay attention to them. Now, what Paul wanted his readers to hear then is the same thing that God wants us to hear again this morning. And that is that the righteousness of God, if it did come by faith, or if it does come by faith, cannot be earned by works. This is a theme that Paul will go and show us from many different angles in the book of Romans to show us that we cannot save ourselves. We need Christ. Therefore, we must receive it by grace, be thankful that God has given to us, and we must worship Him and give Him all the glory for it. Now, first of all, Paul would have his readers to consider Abraham. Abraham, remember, Paul is writing to a congregation that's primarily Jewish. And so a lot of the arguments he's going to bring up here are going to be speaking to the Jews. Now, when he addresses the Jews, he's not necessarily talking to those who are believers, because many of these things won't apply to them. But he's talking to them as a part of their heritage, and of those Jews who were still not believers, to show them that what they believe is going to condemn them. They must trust in Christ. They cannot rely upon the law. And of course, he will use those arguments he can draw from the Old Testament scriptures that would be most likely to show them that truth, which is why he now calls upon Abraham, their forefather, according to the flesh. Okay? Notice he's speaking of Jews. He doesn't call them Jewish believers, but he calls them the children of Abraham according to the flesh. Not the spiritual seed of Abraham, but those that actually came from his loins. Now he says, what is it that Abraham has discovered? Well, he found that if he had earned his salvation through his own works, he would be able to boast before God. But Abraham discovered he couldn't do that, because righteousness, the salvation or the justification that came through that righteousness, was not something he did at all. But it was something that God gave to him by faith. How did Abraham come by this salvation? Verse 3, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. I mean, that's about as plain as you can get. Abraham did not earn it. It was reckoned to him. It was credited to him. It was put in his bank account of righteousness. It was given to him freely, without cost, a free gift. And it was given on the basis of his faith, not on the basis of his works. If he had worked for it, the Scripture could not say that faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. It would have to say, and Abraham worked, and God gave him what he earned, what he deserved. God paid him his wages. But he didn't work. He believed in the one who justifies the ungodly, and his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, I want you to notice a very key word that is used here. In chapter 4, verse 5. But to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Now, do you know that in the Roman Catholic Church, and again, as we go into the Reformation and look at that period of time, we're going to see this a little bit more clearly. But the Roman Catholic Church firmly believed, and they still do today, and we believe this as well, only not in the same way that they do, God cannot declare anyone to be just, which is what justification means. If He justifies us, He declares us to be just, which means that He has acquitted us in His law, or His court of law. We are not guilty of any sin. We have done everything right. Well, God cannot just make that declaration of someone if it isn't true of him. And so Rome believes that a person must actually become just before God can declare him to be just, which means that he must become perfect, which is why in the Roman Catholic Church you do not have people, when they die, going to heaven, the saints. You have them going to purgatory because they're not yet perfect. And only a select few get to go directly to heaven, and those are called the saints. But I want you to recognize what Paul is saying here. Notice again what he says in verse 5. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the godly? No, the ungodly. His faith is reckoned as righteousness. Now, what does he mean by that? God is justifying the ungodly? Does that mean that he is saying something that is not true? And he's declaring people to be just who really aren't just, who really are wicked and ungodly? If that's the case, we have a very unjust God. But that is not the case. What Paul means here is that the person considered by himself in his own righteousness according to the law is ungodly. But when he trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ and Christ's righteousness is credited to him, then he is considered by God to be godly because he actually is godly. But it's not by his righteousness. It's by Christ's righteousness. But the person considered by himself is ungodly, which means that that person doesn't have to earn his own righteousness before God will accept him. God will accept Christ's righteousness on his behalf. That's what grace is all about, isn't it? God giving to us something we don't deserve. This is a very key point in the Reformation as Luther looks at that verse and he's saying, no, you don't have to be perfect in yourself before God can save you. That's what he struggled with. That's why he found that all his works and all of his penance would not deliver him from God's judgment. I'm still ungodly. And according to the teaching of the church, I can't be saved. I'm condemned. God condemns me at every turn. I need a better righteousness. And then he finally found it. It was the righteousness of Christ, given freely and received by faith. Now, I want you to realize something else here as well that isn't as clear in this passage, but will become clear later, that when the Scripture says that Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, that it's not Abraham's faith that is credited to him as righteousness. But in his believing, that act of believing and receiving of the faith of, or the righteousness of Christ, that is what is credited to him as righteousness. Now I say that because, as I said last week, and I'll say again this morning, there are some people, some churches, in their system of doctrine and teaching, who believe that it's your act of believing that God actually recognizes as an act of righteousness that makes you acceptable to God. Abraham believed, and God reckoned that faith that Abraham had as his righteousness. And so Abraham was made just before God because of his faith. But you see, if you look at it that way, you've just turned faith into a work that you do in order to be justified. Because in the thinking of these churches too, everyone has the ability to do that. Everyone can believe if they choose to do that. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, which means everybody has salvation in their hands and they can be saved through their act of believing which means it's a work they can do to save themselves. But what is it that Paul keeps emphasizing again and again? It's not by works. It doesn't have to do with your work, not even your act of believing. Because that is not what God credits to you as righteousness. That's not even something you could do apart from God's grace. But rather, in your believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, in your looking away from your righteousness to the righteousness of Jesus, you receive His righteousness. And that is what is credited to you. Now, as I've said, that's not clear here, but it is clear in the book of Romans. It's clear in the whole Bible, and we will look at that when we get to it. But I want you to see here that this is not something Abraham did to justify himself, but rather in believing in Christ, everything that Jesus did was reckoned to his account. And so God looks at Abraham now in Christ, even as he looks at us in Christ, if we trust in him. The Bible represents it as the Lord removing our filthy rags of all of our own righteousness and clothing our nakedness, as it were, with a robe of spotless linen, white and clean and pure. That is the righteousness of Christ, and that is what makes us acceptable to God. And when we trust in the Lord, that is what He gives to us. Takes away our filthy rags, gives to us the robe of righteousness, makes us acceptable to Him. Now, let's not forget what Paul's main point here is, and it's this, that this righteousness that Abraham came or has did not come by the way of works, but it came by faith. Salvation is by grace through faith. It has to be by faith, so that it might be by grace. Grace is something that God gives freely that we cannot earn. If it were by some work, then it could not be a gracious gift. That's why it must be by faith. That's the only option, the only other option. If it's not by work, it has to be received freely by faith. That's the main point. And Paul also brings the example of David to show us the same thing real briefly. He speaks of the blessing that God bestows apart from works, crediting righteousness. He says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." And David speaks of this blessing apart from any work that David did or anyone could do to merit it. He talks about the forgiveness of sins and the covering over of those sins, talking about those things, really the removal of sin as the whole of what he gives us, recognizing that he also in that gives us the righteousness of Christ. This is the blessing, not to the physical descendants of Abraham, but to his spiritual offspring, to those, he says in Galatians 3:7, it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham, those who follow in the footsteps of the faith that Abraham had. If we believe in God, then we are justified. Not by works. It is a gift of His grace. And so the question I would put to all of us this morning is, what have we found with regard to salvation? Have we found that it comes by works, or does it come by faith? And really, let me ask you this question more specifically. Because even as Christians, even knowing that these things are true, we still have a tendency, because of our sin, the corruption that's inside of us, because of the devil who will try to deceive us, we all have a tendency to try to work our works into our salvation at some point, so that we will have something that we can say, "Look, this is what I did. And I can boast before God on this account." What are some of those things? Well, I already mentioned one of them, and that is looking to my faith. Look what I've done. I believed in God. God has credited that to me as righteousness. I did a good thing. Well, no. That's not what faith is. Not a work. And we already talked about that. But what are some of the other things that could be done? Well, those things that we believe that we have to do to maintain our salvation. Those are some of those kinds of things. Well, have you ever thought to yourself, God requires that I do X amount of good works, otherwise I'm going to be lost. And so you keep up that labor. I have to read the Bible so many chapters a day, or I'm not going to be acceptable to God. I have to pray so many times a day, so many hours a day. I have to give so much money. I have to, I have to devote myself so much. I have to do so many works in order to keep my salvation. You know, there are churches that actually will teach you that that is the case. And they will say, hey, if you're not walking perfectly, at the moment you fail, at any point, you're lost. Now, when you say that, you recognize salvation depends wholly upon your works. Even though God might help you and He might forgive you when you repent, you still have to walk the tight rope. You have to walk the straight line or you're lost. But Paul says, no, that's not the way it is. It's by grace through faith and not by your works. The problem comes when we take our obedience and our works and the things that we know are our duty, and we make them the foundation of our salvation. We add them to the things that must be done for us to be saved. When we do that, we've moved works in with faith, added it with faith, and said, faith plus my works equals salvation. And when we've done that, we've destroyed the gospel. We cannot be saved if we trust in our works. We must trust in Christ's works alone. And so, get away from your works. Realize your works don't add anything to your salvation. They don't merit anything. God will not accept them apart through Christ. He'll reward you for them, but they are not at the foundation of your salvation. Christ bought it. He paid for it. With His obedience and His blood, He has done it all. You must trust in His works. Now, our works do have a purpose. I don't want to say your works are unimportant. The works are the evidence that God has truly saved you. You know that's the case. Faith without works is dead. A good tree brings forth good fruit. Jesus says in John 15, every branch that doesn't bear fruit, He cuts off and throws in the fire. I guess we'll learn a little bit more about that this evening. We must be bearing fruit. That shows us that we have true saving faith. Works are important at that level. They must be there, but they do not earn your salvation. So, if you are trusting in your works, don't. Because Scripture warns us, if we trust in those things, we are not resting solely upon Christ. And if we're not resting solely upon Christ, then we may not have His salvation. So don't rest in your works. Look to Jesus Christ. And if that is the case this morning with any of you, I would invite you to do so now. But lastly, again, I would remind you that the table reminds us of that very thing. If salvation could come solely through works, the table wouldn't be here. But the table is here. And it reminds us that Christ had to die. He had to live, He had to obey, but He also had to die in order to bring salvation to us. If that wasn't true, this would not be here. But it is, and so it reminds us that that was necessary. But it also reminds us that God will not share His glory with anyone else. God did not send His Son into the world to do a partial work, to only do part of it, and then we had to complete it. He came to save to the uttermost, and He is able to save to the uttermost everyone who will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the table reminds us Jesus has done it all. And all we need do now is receive that work which He has done, which He offers to us freely in the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Not just today, but throughout eternity, you will be saved. So trust in the Lord. Believe on His righteousness alone. And don't look to your works to save you. Look to them to indicate what kind of a tree you are, yes, but don't place those things in with Christ's works, because if you do, you destroy the gospel. Paul warns the Galatians, if you add circumcision, even the act of circumcision, and you believe that circumcision is necessary to be saved, you've fallen from grace. Well, you can add anything in the place of circumcision. You add anything to the grace of God, you destroy grace. take away your works, trust in Christ only, and especially do so now as we prepare to come to the table. Well, let's take a few moments and let's bow and silently meditate and pray and ask the Lord to show us how His Word applies to us this morning.